You're listening to RUF at KSU Podcast.
And then we'll jump to verses 12 through 18. So Exodus 33, 1 through 6, and then 12 through 18. It's on the screen. There's also a handout. Feel free to pull it up on your phone. Lots of ways you can get into God's Word tonight. All right, Exodus 33, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." Picking up at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, so if you remember, we're continuing our series through the second half of the book of Exodus, and we're seeing how God provides a way through the wilderness. And we're at the point towards the end of Exodus here where it all centers around God's people when they've created this golden calf and decided to worship it instead of the God that saved them from their slavery in Egypt and has provided and watched over them all to this point. So we looked last week at the golden calf, and now we're going to see the fallout from it over the next few weeks. And what we're going to focus on tonight is God's presence. And as I was thinking of that idea of presence, I was thinking about this podcast I was listening to about movies. And it was talking about the actor Daniel Day-Lewis. Some of you may know who that is. He's the main guy in There Will Be Blood and Last of the Mohicans and a bunch of other famous movies. But he's famous as, like, he gets so into the character that even when they're not filming, he, like, stays in character. So, like, when they're doing Last of the Mohicans, which is in, like, the 1700s, he, like, would speak, like, old English style, even, like, when he went home at the end of the day. And he, like, learned how to fire, like, an old-timey musket, and he would carry it everywhere he went. And they said, like, his presence on set, like, he was so intense as an actor that it kind of freaked people out. Like, some of the other actors were like, "Hey, can you just be, like, normal for 2 seconds? Like, just your very presence in the room is kind of overwhelming." One person who worked on set with him said, "It was like having a leopard in the room with you. It was dangerous and unpredictable." But the one thing they all agreed on was, even though he was so intense wherever he went, his presence on set made them all work harder at the film. They wanted to make it that much better because of his presence and what he brought to the movie. In tonight's passage, we're following up on Israel's sin with the golden calf. We're looking how God responds to their sin and how Moses is interceding again and again for his people. And the main thing I want you to take away tonight is that God's presence is more valuable than any other blessing we may experience in life. God's presence is more valuable than any other blessing we may experience in life. All right, so Exodus 33, you maybe are following along and you're like, this is a little confusing. I don't exactly know what's going on. That's okay. I'm going to help you out. So this chapter is really unique in that God is coming after the whole golden calf thing. And he's saying, look, Moses, I know I made some promises. I said I was going to see my people through the wilderness to the promised land. But my people just sinned against me in a big way. They essentially broke up with me. They created another God, even though like I was only gone for 2 seconds, right? And so maybe they don't really want me. But look, like I'm God and I make promises and I keep promises. So here, let's make a deal. I will bring my people to the promised land, just like ever. I will see them through the desert. I'll provide for them. I'll watch over them. I'll get them there, all yay and happy. But my presence is not going to go with them. I'll send an angel ahead, he'll take care of them, but I'm not going to be with these people. They don't want me, so if they don't want me, that's fine. They don't have to build a tabernacle, they don't have to have priests, they don't have to do sacrifices, they don't have to obey the law, none of that. I will take care of them, I'll watch over them, just like I promised, but they don't have to have me, because it seems like they don't want me. It's an interesting offer. Right? Like, maybe that sounds a little bit appealing to God's people in this moment. And maybe that idea that God would actually watch over you and bless you and provide for you and take care of you, but you don't have to worry about his actual presence in your life. Maybe that sounds a little appealing to you as well. That you can have all the benefits of God with none of the commitment to a real relationship. There was recently an article that just went viral. This lady who married an older man at a very young age was writing saying, like, every young woman should do this. Like, yeah, you know, we're not really, like, in love. I don't really consider him my partner. But, like, she literally said, like, I get to skip all that hard work and, like, trying to find the right person. And I get to live the life I want to live. And in very, like, just cold logic, like, this makes sense. You know, if you're young and beautiful, just go for a sugar daddy. Skip all that other confusing stuff. Like, that there are many of us that hear that, maybe we laugh, but also some of us that say, like, it's maybe not a bad deal. Like, life is hard, bills increase, and, you know, if someone will help you out in that way for very little return of, like, relationship, return of cost in any way, then maybe that's just the best way to do it. That's an efficiency mindset, and why not get the most out of life for the least amount of effort? And look, y'all, some of you are thinking, okay, like, I could see how maybe, you know, the pagans out there, the atheists, they may like this idea. But, like, you know, a lot of us in this room, we maybe consider ourselves Christian. That's not us. And yet, the scary reality is that there's a version of Christianity that experiences all of God's blessings with none of his presence. It's a version of religion that looks good on the outside, but cares more about reputation than reality. I mean, how often do you guys see Instagram or TikTok accounts of people posting, like, every spiritual thing they do, you know? It's always like, at a coffee shop, reading my Bible, once again, and that's like everything they put, like it's just all the time, and it's like a beautiful filter, and that just seems to be like, wow, they just seem so spiritual and alive. And yet they're also like, you know, getting lots of follows and like sponsorships, and they're making money off of this. And you're like, wait a second, like, hold on, what's going on? That there's plenty of people who will use the name of Christ and even think they're truly following him. But really, it's only on this surface level. It's all for show. It's often a platform for getting something out of it. In our selfish hearts, actually, we all would kind of like this relationship. We want all the outward signs of success with none of the commitments to the God who gives it. None of the commitments to the God who blesses. So look, let's step back. This is a really important point. It's a really important question, and it's very basic. But I think it's something we all need to reckon with from time to time. Why are you here? Why are you here at Large Group? Why are you here at RUF? And why are you a Christian? If you call yourself a Christian, we never want to assume everyone here is a Christian, but this is a critical mass of people who say they believe in Jesus. So why are you here? There are all sorts of reasons why someone might want to get involved in RUF or another campus ministry or church. Everyone says, I want to make friends, right? It's a good way to make friends. Absolutely. It's a place to hang out if you have nothing else going on. A lot of people, this is the unspoken, is I'd love to meet guys or girls to ask out on dates. Y'all know it's true. Don't lie. Some of you maybe comment, like, I like the message of forgiveness and hope. Yeah, it's a good message. I like that message. I struggle with some things. It's good to know I'm forgiven. Or maybe just simply, it makes mom and dad happy to hear that you're going to some kind of Christian group. Look, all of these things can be good things. God's blessings are bountiful, right? Like, we want you to make friends. Please make friends. We want you to find community. There's so much that you can experience here. But at the end of the day, just those reasons alone will not transform you. They will not get you across the wilderness of life. And if your faith is built only on superficial things, then what if God withholds them from you? What if God, in his wisdom and in his power, withholds those blessings for a season from you? I mean, the book of Job is all about God saying, you know, for a season, I'm actually going to withhold these things. And it'll be a great test of his faith. He's been blessed abundantly. What if we take that away? I mean, the scary thing is that sometimes getting exactly what you want is the worst thing that can happen to you. Getting exactly what you want can be the worst thing that can happen to you, because you can think that ultimately what you're getting is God's presence, but it's really a shallow interpretation. Why am I laying all this out? Look, I actually believe that there's a God who's created all things. And I want you to believe that too. And I want you to experience him as well. I believe that he sent his son to live on earth a perfect life for us in our place and to die for our sins so that we can truly experience forgiveness and not just a nice inspirational message about forgiveness. I actually believe that there's a Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of us when you put your faith in Jesus, that God's presence can actually be with you at all times. That I actually believe that the thing that will benefit you the most, the thing that will change your life the most, the thing that gives meaning to all of this, is that you too would come to know and be known by God and experience his presence in your life through the Holy Spirit. And look, if none of that is true, then we should all just go join the bowling club, because it's probably a better way to make friends. If we're being really honest, we often want a Christianity that's centered on us and what we get out of it. We love the benefits of God, but we don't want God the Holy One. God the consuming fire, the glorious presence, the one who calls sin adultery and is angered by compromise and insists on holiness. Or to put it another way, as one pastor said, if heaven gave me everything, the job, the girl or guy, the car, the health and wealth, but Jesus wasn't there, would I be content here? Or if heaven gave me nothing except Jesus, would I be satisfied? Deep down, I often think my answer is actually yes and no. That if I'm being honest, my own heart is that it's because I love other things too much, and I love the Lord Jesus far, far too little. Maybe you can resonate with that statement, that you feel like at times your heart goes back and forth, that you have two hearts at work in you, sometimes saying, yes, I love Jesus, I'm all in for him, and other times, yeah, but I kind of love all this other stuff too. And if God could just leave me alone for a minute so I can enjoy all this other stuff and give all my time and attention to it, that would be great. The scriptures are clear. It's a bad thing, right? When God says, look, I'll make you this offer, I'll watch over you, but my presence won't go with you. The people mourn. They're rightly saddened by this. They take off their jewelry, a sign of grieving. It's like a funeral is happening. And Moses immediately goes to God and says, like, don't do this. Please don't leave us. If Moses is saying this, I think it's probably a good idea we listen, right? Moses refuses to move on without God's presence because this kind of religion is no benefit at all. Moses straight up says, if you don't go with us, it would be better to stay here and die in the desert. Saying, what benefit is it to get the promised land flowing with milk and honey and not have God in it? That's what all this is truly for. I'd rather die in the desert than go without God. That presence makes all the difference. And many of you know this firsthand, just in life experiences. I mean, you know the difference it can make when a parent showed up at a sports event for you. Sportsing event, that's not a word. You know the difference it can make when a parent shows up for you. Their presence is there when you need it the most. You know what it's like when a friend was there for you when you were brokenhearted. When someone prayed for you when you needed it most. Many of you, sadly, also know the opposite feeling. The lack of that. When there wasn't a parent. And when there wasn't a friend. And when you didn't know if anyone was praying or really cared. The presence can't be made up for in other areas. You can't just give gifts from a distance and think that that's okay, right? That your physical presence matters to other people. Let me just go ahead and take a moment and say, your physical presence in this room matters to other people. You're thinking, well, yeah, of course Chris wants me in this room. Doesn't he get paid by how many students show up? It's not true. That's a joke. I absolutely don't. The point is that, like, your presence matters in this room to other students. That people notice when you're not there. Sometimes you have good reasons. Like, I'm not, you know, sometimes you got a test, you're going out of town, whatever. I'm not knocking. Sometimes you can't be here. But when people aren't here, it's noticed. People do care about you in this room. They want your presence here. And it encourages other people in their faith. Don't discount the presence that you can have in this place. All right, so our hearts, right? It feels like we have two hearts. One that is yearning for the presence of God. One that's more wishy-washy and, you know, would rather just have the benefits without the relationship. What do we do? How do we change our hearts? Well, actually, look, the whole Bible is about this very question. That God's people are constantly acting as if they had two hearts. Right? I mean, at the beginning, when they get to Mount Sinai, before they get the law, God says, like, are you sure you're in for this? And they say, absolutely. Like, sign us up for this covenant relationship, God. We will obey you in every way. And then 40 days later, they're building a golden calf. Later, if you get to the book of Joshua, they get to the promised land. Spoiler alert. They get in there, they're all happy, and God says, all right, let's, like, confirm the covenant. And they say, yes, we will obey this in every way. And Joshua straight up looks at them and goes, yeah, what is it? All cap, right? Like, not happening. Y'all are not going to keep the covenant. All right, I really looked like a lame boomer right there, didn't I? The point is, God's people are constantly struggling with this. And ultimately, God had to send someone who does not have a divided heart to intercede for us, to go in our place. That God sends his own son who cares more about God's glory and the good of his people than his own benefit. That Jesus is the only one who says, I don't have a divided heart on this. I love God purely for who he is because he's my father. And I love my people too, and I'm going to make a way where there was no way. We get a great picture of Jesus' work here in what Moses does in this passage. I mean, look how Moses intercedes for his people. God offers this pretty great deal. Not only does he say, look, I'll let the people go, but my presence won't go with them. But he also says to Moses, we can just start over with you. Like, let's forget all these Israelite people. We'll start a new nation out of Moses. You're like, okay, great. You think, like, Moses, if anyone, is tired of these people complaining and, like, rebelling and sinning all the time. And yet Moses doesn't take it. Moses' actions here shows that he is not interested in enjoying a good life with Israel if it doesn't include the Lord's presence. It indicates a desire for a relationship to truly know God. And he wants that for the people too. He says, look, God, not because the people are holy, not because they're good, not because they deserve it, but because of our relationship, have mercy on them and go with us. He says, look, Lord, because of the favor you've shown me and the favor I have in your sight, go with us the rest of the way. We need you in our life. He doesn't claim that the people deserve it. No, but he does claim their special relationship. And look, y'all, we have an even better guarantee of the favor of God through an intercessor in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' work, we have a guarantee that God's presence will never leave us. That the Holy Spirit is with us at all times as a sign of God's presence. His presence is not based on how much love you currently feel toward God or how obedient you were even today. No, his presence in your life is based on Christ and his work on our behalf. And look, let me give a real life example. There's nothing more liberating than when your spouse turns to you and says, look, like, I love you, not because you work hard or you look good or you buy me gifts or do nice things. No, I love you because I love you. And I'm promising to be with you even when you can't do those things, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. Y'all, in Christ Jesus, we have the exact same guarantee. Jesus died for his bride, the church, which is all those who confess faith in him. We have the guarantee of God's presence and his love, which now defines our very lives. All right, so what do we do with this? What does this mean for us now? How do we practically apply this? Well, look, two things I want you to see as we wrap up. First thing is, this reorients our priorities. If Moses is telling us, look, like, doesn't matter if we gain the promised land, don't have God. Like, I'd rather be in the desert and have God than none of that. And ultimately he says, look, God, what I really want is your glory in my life. We're going to talk more about glory the next 2 weeks, so don't get too hung up on that. But the point is that our priorities are reoriented to focus on God and his glory as the source of our greatest joy. C.S. Lewis says this beautifully of how it changes our perspective. He says, look, if you aim for heaven, you'll get earth. But if you aim for earth, you'll get neither. Aim for godliness and you will experience blessings. Aim for blessings and you will receive meaninglessness. That we are no longer obsessed with building our own reputations, but seeking the glory of God as the true source of all joy in him. All right, the second thing is that God's presence becomes our witness. Do you catch when Moses says, look, God, like, you have to go with us because, like, the nations that we run into, the other people, the pagan peoples, they need to know that the presence of God is with us. That if we just try to be like good people and say, like, come join us, we're good, godly people. Oh, but God isn't here. Then, like, there's no power in that. There's nothing to draw them in. That God, your presence among your people is the witness to the world. Moses straight up says, like, what would make us different from any other people if your presence left us? We're no better than a pagan people. That, look, that's our greatest witness here on campus. Like, it's great when we have good gospel presentations, and it's great when we're like a cool group that people want to be a part of because it seems fun. But at the end of the day, the thing that makes the most difference is God's presence in our life, and that people are experiencing that among us when we gather together. That's ultimately the thing that will change lives, that will draw people in, that we want to experience that together in one another. All right, so look, as we close, we're going to get up and sing Abide With Me. And I thought, man, what a beautiful way to wrap this up. If you go ahead and put the words up for that song. Abide With Me is a hymn written by Henry Light. And there's a crazy story where, like, he had a terrible, terrible father. Like, his father shipped him off to boarding school at a young age because his mom died and he remarried another woman and was like, yeah, peace. And in all his letters to his son Henry, he didn't call himself his father. Like, he would address them, instead of your dear father, he'd write your dear uncle. He's essentially saying, like, you are no longer my son. And yet, amazingly, in all of the hymns he's written, and in Abide With Me, you'll see there's this great theme of fatherhood, this great theme of God as a father taking care of his people. right? That he yearned for a father figure that would abide with him, that would be with him, that would own him and love him in a way that he didn't experience in this life. And he expressed that in the song. So let me pray and then we'll stand and sing. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have the guarantee that you abide with us through the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, often we are tempted to just seek the blessings of a relationship with you, just seek the superficial or the shallow things that we can gain by using Jesus' name. Lord, forgive us. And instead, Lord, turn our hearts and our priorities to you, that our focus would be on you and your glory, that we'd find our greatest joy in that. Lord, we pray that that would be a witness to this campus, to our fellow classmates. And Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Large Group Messages from RUF at KSU. If you'd like to know more about RUF, how to get involved in a small group, or have questions about Jesus or the Bible, check out our Instagram at KSURUF or on our website, ruf.org/KSU.